Welcome to the LifeLink Church podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
In keeping with where we are in the season of God's kind of leadership in our land, I want to bring something to you that's interesting. If you've been around LifeLink for the last couple of weeks, you know that just a couple of weeks ago, we actually had a big leadership conference called This Church Conference. You may have heard me mention of that. The reason I'm saying that to you this morning is that one of the speakers who was here that day is especially sensitive to the voice and the leading of God, and she actually said something right towards the end of that conference that I think is especially meaningful, especially in the light of the last couple of weeks, because there is emerging into our culture some things we didn't see coming. And she said, here's what God's saying to you, that this is not a new season, this is a new time. It's a new time. In other words, there's a difference between seasons, which seasons are usually associated with different parts of a year. Years are different times, if you will. Does that make sense? And so I want you to know that God is speaking to us all the way through our journey because he's very close, he's very real, he's very present, he's very powerful, and he's working in our midst. So this morning, I'm going to ask if you'll join me in prayer. Let's ask God to be with us as we study the scriptures. Heavenly Father, thank you in advance for who you are and what you'll do in this next few moments. We're going to work through the pages of your scriptures. We're going to take notes. We're going to listen for your voice. We're going to write down what you speak to us about. We're going to start listening for application, which is the obedience of following what you say. Lord, you'll never lead us into a place of disaster. You will lead us, your people, into the place of promise. So we thank you in advance. Be close to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right. Well, 90 days ago, none of us saw exactly where we are today, right? 90 days ago, we were just finishing the turn of a kind of a holiday season. It was, everything was up and to the right. People were excited. There was lots of things happening. There were very, you know, kind of big adventures everywhere and all the things that just went with where we're at. And none of us could have actually seen where we're at today except God. We're going to bring this back to our remembrance time and time again. God saw it. You know why he saw it? He was already here. Yes. He was right here waiting for today, March 15th. He was there on March 14th when it turned 14th. He'll be there on March 16th when it turns 16th. He's already there. And you know what he's saying to all of us? The same thing that a mom or a dad who's trying to coax a little toddler how to take their next step forward. Come here. Come to daddy. Trust me. Or if you had a little toddler or a little elementary children or a child jump off a ladder or a stool or something into your arms, there's always that moment where you're saying, come on, you can trust me. I got you. Here's the spirit that we're going to listen to God speak to us in today. He's looking at you. His arms are out towards you. He's kind of waving with his fingers. And he's saying, I got you. Come on, trust me. I got you. You can follow me. I want you to know that your Heavenly Father knows you. He loves you, he's close to you, and his love, the Bible says perfect love, casts out what? Fear. His love casts out fear. In other words, when we let the love of God move into our awareness and into our experience, that love pushes out fear. Let me give you a practical reason why. When you experience the love of God, you're experiencing his presence. With his presence comes joy and peace. It's the things that cause us to have the ability to actually trust him. And in the time that we're living, here's what's one thing that will become clearer and clearer and clearer in your personal life and in the people you see around you. There will be the evidence of strong relationships with God, in part measured by peace and trust that people have in their heart. Does that make sense? If the people around you are simply religious, in other words, they're adapted to a culture by the norms of religious expressions, We have these habits, we do these rituals, but there's no connection with God. There's no trust there. Does that make sense? So this is one of the reasons why we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to bring the awareness of God's reality fresh to us, so we let him draw our roots deeper and deeper and deeper into who he is. Fair enough? And so, because he's already there, he's not shocked, he's actually prepared. Like, he knows where the toilet paper is. It could be in your friend's house. Listen, I was working with a group of leaders yesterday. We have a monthly leadership meeting. I was working with a group of those leaders, and it was really cool because one of them is a young mom, and she was saying, I had my head down in my infant. I've had a brand new baby, and I've just been head down trying to be a good mom, and a lot of the urgency of the toilet paper and baby wipes kind of went by me for a week. When it dawned on me, I went to get baby wipes, and they're gone. I have a baby. I wasn't getting a backup for toilet paper. I have an actual baby. They're important. And it was really cool because across the table was another mom with a baby. And she said, oh, don't worry. I've got you covered. You know what that was an expression of? God telling the mom who didn't have the baby wipes, I've got you covered. He used the voice of somebody across the table who actually had a little bit extra. Does that make sense? So in these moments, I want you to know God has you covered. And what you essentially need in moments ahead, he'll have it in front of you if you're listening. So what I want to do is take a few moments, and I want to set your expectations for this service. I want you to know right now you're free to leave whenever you want to leave. But I'm planning that the service goes long today. Because we're not kind of in business as usual life, and we're not in business as usual church. Is that fair enough to say? I have some things that I feel like we're prepared to share with you as a leadership team that's important for our church family to connect with. So I can't just jump up with a sermon series we've been on, get you up on plane, and tease you across the top of the emotional waves for 25 minutes and then let you go. Today, I got to connect with you, which means I can't rush. I can't just move through content. I've got to connect with you. You can help me by giving me a little feedback. All right, good. I want to look into God's Bible. And by the way, it's his Bible, not man's Bible. It's not simply those scriptures. These are God's scriptures. So we're going to look into God's Bible that he went out of his way to prepare for us to be able to use as guidance when we face unprecedented developments in life. Right now, we all share one unprecedented development, but this same approach works in every development that you don't see coming. Fair enough? Yes. In 478 BC, Esther, a lady named Esther, a Jew, was essentially drafted into the harem of the Persian king Xerxes without them knowing that she was a Jew. So this was long time ago. But God went out of his way to capture this historical event so that we would know how to respond when we face unprecedented developments that we don't see coming. All right, she was drafted into the king's harem, but nobody in the harem or in the palace knew that she was a Jew. She was just cute. So the people picking cute girls for the king picked her. Different time, different era, don't judge. All right, listen, there was a plot that came out of nowhere to destroy all the Jews living in that entire country. It was a huge plan created by a man named Haman. Everyone say Haman. Haman. He was mad at a man named Mordecai. Everyone say Mordecai. Mordecai was a Jew. Everyone say Jew. Jew. I'm not going to make you say everything. I just want to make sure you're still here with me. Mordecai was also Esther's adopted father. So now a Jew who had an adopted daughter had an adopted daughter who was drafted into the king's palace to be part of his court. Haman got mad at Mordecai and then decides he doesn't want to just kill Mordecai. He wants to kill everybody associated with his country, all the Jews, right? So everyone in that race, he said, I'm not just mad at you, I'm mad at your whole people. Then he tricks the king, and the next thing you know, within a matter of a few weeks, the entire kingdom, 127 provinces from Israel throughout Africa and in India, the king had passed this law. And this is where we're going to actually pick up the text of the Bible. So this is going to be in Esther chapter 3, verse 13. Here we pick up the story, and it says this: dispatches were sent by the couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single or a certain day coming, and plunder all their goods. How would you feel if you were a Jew and got that edict? That'd be a bad text to get, wouldn't it? So that whole people group, because of somewhere in a something that didn't touch, not related to them at all, somebody's argument, eventually matriculated into a death sentence for the whole people group. And they may think, that's not fair. I'm not Mordecai. I don't care if Haman's mad at him. I'm not Mordecai. I'm a nice guy. But they were in real jeopardy because now the king had issued a law to decimate their whole race. Isn't that interesting? No respecter of persons. Didn't matter if they were nice. Didn't matter if they were mean. Didn't matter if they were young. Didn't matter if they were old. Didn't matter if they were poor. Didn't matter if they were rich. No respect. It's just that's you're involved in that land, you're dead. In an ironic way, the virus we're facing is equally potential when it comes to the way it touches people's lives. It's no respecter of person. It doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your people group is, doesn't matter what color your skin is, doesn't matter what socioeconomical spot you're in, doesn't matter your profession, degrees don't affect it, nothing affects it. It's a common potential to touch everybody's life. Do y'all see it? No respect. Doesn't matter who you are, it's a common threat. What people are beginning to realize is it's not just a health threat because of the way our population is reacting. It's actually affecting the way culture works. And one of the pieces of culture that actually drives a lot of how we live is the forces of commerce. So by now, many people are beginning to connect the dots. Wait a second. That the cruise industry shut down. The airlines are being affected. The sports teams aren't playing. The people are working from home. That industry is shut down. This industry shut. That country's on lockdown. They can't even go to work. We're beginning to get the picture. Hey, it's not just a germ I may be a little bit concerned about. It may be the way my life actually works. Does that make sense? So I want to be blunt. I want to be real. I don't want to sugarcoat something. I want you to know that the time we're living in, there is a real potential for the norm that we call life to be shifted radically. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, everybody look at me just for a moment. Your Father, your Heavenly Father, is ready for that. And Genesis 50:20 says this: He takes what the enemy means for our destruction, our harm, or evil, and He turns it for our good. Let me tell you, one of the ways He's going to turn this for good, He's going to shake up a lot of people who are very religious but have no relationship with Him. How many of you know that's a good shake? Right? It's not bad. There's a benefit to being in relationship with God. So He's like, this is interesting. This is the era that disease is coming through. Guess what? I'm going to be present with the power of my spirit and love. I'm going to be ready to catch people who look for me. It was in their best interest the whole time anyway. They just didn't know it because they had too much stuff in the way. Fair enough? He's going to display miracles and power. It's going to be awesome what God does. He's going to provide supernaturally. It's going to be amazing. You may have read historically about the children of Israel when they went through bondage and then the plagues that the culture that they lived in, Egypt, went through. Though that's not a Sunday school lesson. That was actual cultural devastation. But they stood out as people who were unaffected by what was happening in their culture around them. God is ready. There's no reason to fear as long as we're connected with God. But if you're more connected to your stuff and your status, you may shake a little bit. Is that okay to say?
Yes.
Now, I love you. I'm not being ugly. I'm not being mean. But I'm being pastoral. I want you to know where your actual hope and help comes from. It's not your ability to make something happen. It's your ability to connect with God relationally and follow His lead. He promises everything we need, He'll take care of. One of our biggest challenges, however, is we're pretty doughy, we're pretty puffy with a lot of stuff we don't actually need, we just think we need. If some of that stuff starts sloughing off, let it go. Right? You may not need the third flat screen. You know, maybe one will do. Maybe you don't need a vacation house. I don't know, maybe you do. But I'm just saying, if things start shaking, don't let it shake you. God's just trying to get you in position where nothing can touch you. So don't hold, he's saying, don't hold on to stuff and status too tightly. That's never been your provider anyway. So God's going to reorient his people as we walk through this experience. Y'all still with me? The other thing that will be crystal, it'll become more and more clear is who the church actually is. Okay, the church has never been a building. The church has always been a people. Is that true?
Yes.
All right. Right now, our church is meeting in this room and in potentially dozens or hundreds of other rooms. So here's what'll be a fun exercise. I'm going to ask us to do this together because really what God wants everybody in the whole world to know is Him, He, and His church is unstoppable.
Yes.
Nothing can stop the church of God. Amen?
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 Yes.
For real? Okay, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to grab your phone. All right, take a picture of you being in this environment. You take a selfie with your friend or whatever it is. We're going to have a practical application. It's going to be fun. It's one of the few times I give people permission to do social media actually in church. All right? So what we're going to do is we're going to take a picture. I'm going to do it too. We having fun yet? Now listen, if you're streaming the service, I'm going to ask you to do the very same thing. I want you to take a picture of you in whatever room you're in because you're in this with us. So you're going to take this selfie or take a picture of you and the crowd you're with. Let me get over here. Hey, this is so much fun. All right, I got a smile. Okay, now go to whatever social media platform you use. Post that up, Instagram, Facebook, whatever. Let's go ahead and post that. By the way, if you're streaming the service, wherever you're streaming it from, you do the same thing. So post it all up. And then after service, it'll be so much fun to look for this hashtag, search for it, and look at all the rooms we're meeting in today. Isn't that fun? Somebody just thought, this is taking way too long. So I grew up Pentecostal. Our services were 3 hours long. Traditionally, the service times we have now, it's like a snack. Yeah, I'm just saying. I can't talk in text at the same time. Now, I can drive in text at the same time. I'm just kidding. I can't do that. Can't do it. And you can't either. Yeah.
The power of the living God.
Amen.
They'll deliver healing, and they'll bring cars up.
Yeah.
And they'll unload them, and they'll bring them in, and they'll walk out.
Come on. I believe that. Y'all believe that?
Yes.
Come on, let's celebrate that. Thank you, Rex. I'm grateful you said that. Okay, what's the hashtag? Hey, don't mock me. Hey, by the way, there's lots of Unstoppable Church postmen out there. That's why the LLC Church will help us find our family if y'all make sure to tag that in at the very end. Okay, y'all done? Good. I am. Some of you are like, man, you're slow. That's why I don't post as often as I need to. It takes me a long time. All right. Our Gen Xers and, I mean, our millennials and younger, those guys are like, I was done 10 minutes ago, Pastor Dave. Why are you so slow? I've earned the right to be slow. Every year I live earns me a right to be a little bit slower. But I'm very wise. All right, so back in the story, they plunder all their goods. The next thing that they notice was, verse 15, it says, but the city of Susa was bewildered. In other words, people were confused, they were perplexed. It literally, this plot came out of nowhere. One day their lives were easy, just happy-go-lucky, everything was working, it was up and to the right, and everything was great, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, their life was going to end in the next moment or two. Which is the way a lot of us feel about the time we're living in right now. Yeah, 2 or 3 weeks ago, everything kind of, there was something happening somewhere overseas. You know, it's just the way, God bless them, we're praying for them. And all of a sudden now, here it is. That makes sense? So that's kind of what they were going through. Now here's Mordecai's response. Let's pick up the story now. In chapter 4, verse 1 says this. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, which is an expression of grieving and mourning, went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. And verse 3 says, in every province to which the edict and the order of the king came, there was a great mourning among all the Jews with fasting. Everyone say fasting.
Fasting.
Weeping, say weeping.
Weeping.
And wailing, say wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. In other words, this actually went past the point of, hey, this may be an issue, to a spot that it affected everyone to the point that their life was a visible expression of grief. It actually happened. Which made everyone sad, mad, upset, confused, all at the same time. The whole nation was flooded with the emotions of grief. But then Esther finds out that Mordecai is upset, and then she sends out her people to find out why. Mordecai sends them this text to show her. Verse 8 says this, he also gave a copy of the text to show Esther and explain it to her, and told him, and he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead for with him for the people. So Mordecai is like, Esther, you got to go into the king. You're the queen now. You got to go into the king, and you got to do something about this, because I don't know if he knows it yet or not. You're a Jew, and all of us are Jews, and us, your people, are in jeopardy of dying. But you're in a spot you can do something about it. Now, what's interesting here is that Esther is actually gripped with fear, too, because of what had just happened with the king's wife before her. She said, in verse 11, it says this, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they'll be put to death. In other words, she says, if I actually do this, I could die just by going in front of the king. But Mordecai says this. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer, and he says, do not think that because you're the king's house, you're in the king's house, that you alone of all Jews will escape. He says this, verse 14, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come into your royal position, and here's this phrase, for such a time as this. In other words, you've been positioned in the place to influence, in that case, lots of people's outcome because of the place she'd been positioned with that potential for influence. Just for that experience. Now, let me tell you something. As the people of God, one of the things that we celebrate is the faithfulness of God's provisions. We celebrate the blessings that go with walking with God. It's true. All of those things are wonderful benefits from being in relationship with our Father. Does that make sense? But it's not just for us. God says, there is a mission that I put you on the planet for in your time, and this is probably like no other time in our lifetimes will we ever face something like this that came out of nowhere that affected the world, where the body of Christ has the opportunity to say, wait, hey, everybody, this is how you live, trusting God. This is how you walk in the supernatural providence of a big God who's actually real. Does that make sense? So it's not just for us, it's for others. So church, I believe that God has put us, the bride of Christ, here in this part of our world, in this era, in this time, in your generation, no matter what generation you're assigned in, with your experience, your walk with God, your journey with and growth in Christ, so that you will not just save yourself, but you have the ability to reach out to many people who have no context for God as he actually is. And God says, you're the one who I put close enough to those 5 people, those 10 people, those 30 people, your company, the man, department you lead, the school you're in, the neighborhood you're in, whatever, wherever you're at. He said, I actually put you here in this time for this reason. And we got to have that in our spirit. So it's not just, I just trust God to meet my need, but God, I trust you that you work through me to save the people around me. Why? That's the spirit that God wants us to work through. So let me give you some action points. Y'all still with me?
Yes.
Okay, here's some things I believe we see here that actually reflect the things we need to be doing. Then I'm going to call up some of our elders to work with us too. Action point number 1, pray. It goes without saying. Your prayer life is probably better today anyway, but that's part of the story. So let's be intentional with it. It's interesting that Esther calls a 3-day fast when she's preparing the mode in which she connected with the king. She called a 3-day fast. Did y'all realize the president declared that today is the National Day of Prayer? That's awesome, isn't it? Listen, we don't have to like him. You can like him or not, but he's the president, and he said today's a National Day of Prayer. I believe there's something that's from the secular government that God is using to say, hey, everybody, prayer is an answer. Don't miss this. It's not a program. Prayer matters, okay? It's a big deal. So I'd like to ask you to join me in something. Actually, a lot of churches are doing this. But set a daily alarm for 7:14 p.m. or 7:14 a.m., either one. That's based on 2 Chronicles 7:14. Many of you know this. For those of you that don't, that scripture reads this way. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, what? I'll hear from heaven. And I'll hear their land. Got it? So practically speaking, wouldn't it be cool if at 7:14, for however long you want, could be a minute, could be 5, could be 15, doesn't matter. Just to know I'm literally praying right now with tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands or millions of people right now. Wouldn't that be awesome? 7:14, a.m. or p.m. or both, if you got enough gumption to pray twice a day. It'd be awesome to pray twice a day. Wouldn't that be real? Some of you are like, only twice a day? I have to say at least twice a day. Y'all still with me?
Yes.
We okay?
Yes.
All right. Y'all freaked out yet?
No.
Why? God is? How often?
All the time.
Amen. So we're going to pray. Number 2, we're going to use wisdom. In the historical account of what Esther did, she did not just run right into the king's court. She actually planned a series of banquets and began to earn the favor of the king and then got his heart, and then he began to deal with her. And so all of a sudden there was a whole series of events. We'll find it here in just a second. But the bottom line is this. We're going to not just run out and just buy all the toilet paper that comes in. don't be like that. If you normally need a case of toilet paper in a week, get a case of toilet paper. If you buy for 2 weeks, just be what you are. God is going to make the difference up. So we don't need to be people spooked into panic. We are not part of the herd. Got it? We're also going to be smart about it. We're going to listen to our officials and obey the edicts of the state and federal government. We're going to pay attention. And honestly, if they say, hey, don't meet in groups of larger than 250, we'll count 250 chairs out. And if the chairs fill up and the chairs are full when you get here, we'll say the chair is full, go to your car and watch on Facebook. Does that make sense? Well, and it may feel foolish, but there are spiritual laws of how God works. And he wants his people not to be renegades and rogues and mavericks. He wants the world to know, my people don't panic. They walk in the light. They live in my provision. They walk in my peace, and I provide for them. And you want to be just like them. Why? Because of what they're experiencing. So slow down, breathe deep, and smile. God's got you. All right? So we're not going to deny science. We're not going to deny reality. We're going to be wise about our gatherings. We're going to wash our hands. We're not going to shake hands or hug. And this is a killer for me. I got to be honest. I'm a hugger. I was raised in Texas. I hug everybody. All right? So I've walked by a lot of you today, and I just said, hey, good to see you, or whatever. And normally you're like, hey, where's my hug? Well, our leaders are asking us to be wise about that. And I don't know who 14 people down from this hug that I may pass a germ to you may actually have a compromised immune system. Is that fair to say, just for a season, until we really let our scientists understand what's really going on? There's nothing to prove by being socially smart or by being arrogant against social norms. So let me show you something. This is kind of interesting. Back in the ancient church, the early church days in ancient times, there was a signal that people greeted one another with. You may or may not know this already, but it'll be interesting to watch what happens. Okay, everyone take your thumb and your ring finger. Or that finger on your other hand, either way. Okay? Now be careful. It's not, you know, hook 'em horns. It's not Spider-Man. You know, it's whatever. I grew up in Texas, so hook 'em horns was a big deal. But there's lots of symbols. But if you just touch that finger like this, that's a symbol of the Trinity. In that early church era, and they greeted one another across common places, across whatever, by that little sign, all right? So in the absence of a high five, we may just say, greet your neighbor with the Christian sign. Is that fair enough? And people all over the country may be going, what are you doing? Say, oh, this is the signal of the Trinity, right? Got it? Everybody do it. Make sense? Okay. Now, you never know what you're going to learn at LifeLink. So today we've learned don't panic over toilet paper, and we learned a new sign to help greet one another. Fair enough? Now, if that won't do, then you can do the toe tap. If you're real good, you can do the left one, and then on the right side of the foot, however you want to do it, whatever. And if you're reaching in to hug somebody, honestly, if you're reaching in to hug somebody and they're like, not right now, don't be over the top with that. There are things that our country are going through, and there are things that they may be truly concerned about that you don't actually know, and what is feeling like a warm fuzzy for you may feel terrifying to them. Does that make sense? So we want to be diligent this morning. And the truth of it is, I've hugged about 3 people this morning, and I loved every moment of it. I kind of made up because I knew I was going to get less hugs. I kind of made up for it, But the truth of it is, honestly, and there are people that actually initiated a hug. I was like, totally bring it in. I love it. Don't you do it. Because now I've had a chance to preach. I'll say, hey. Can we laugh like that? Is it okay? You know why? Because our Father is filled with joy. I think he laughs a lot in heaven. The third thing is, do not be fearful. Do not be fearful. All right, so after fasting and prayer and using wisdom, Esther was not afraid to approach the king with her request. The Bible gives us the picture in Esther chapter 7, verse 3, when then King Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, if it pleases you, grant me life with this petition and spare my people, this is my request. And here's when it dawned on the king. He had no idea that the law he signed into petition was actually going to kill his queen. So he actually responded and said, now write another decree on the king's name on behalf of the Jews as it seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring. And in that moment, the Jews are saved and given more power and freedom than they ever had. Mordecai is honored and promoted, and Esther is a hero. In other words, all of a sudden, the people of God begin to stand out. Not only were they saved, they stood out. Does that make sense? That's what God is wanting to do. Let me give you two more scriptures, then I'm going to invite some of our elders up, and we're going to spend a little time sharing some things back and forth. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this. God has not given us a spirit of what?
Fear.
But of power and love and a sound mind. Let me give you a practical understanding of what that means. God does not motivate people with fear. God does not walk up behind people and go, boo! God doesn't freak people out into deciding to do anything. He doesn't work through fear in that context. In the context of terror, there are places in Scripture that talk about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That deals more with the respect and honor type of emotion. But the idea of terror, not the way God does it. He is love. So he says, I don't give you a spirit of fear. In other words, when I connect with you, you don't feel fear in that context. But I give you power, love, and a sound mind. Let me give you a picture of that. When you open your heart and mind to God in his actual spirit, and you let him have his place in your life, he moves into who you are. Now watch this. And he actually brings his power with him. In other words, you're emboldened. You have power that you didn't have before then. And it's not bravado, and it's not a show, and it's not pretend. It's not charisma. It's the actual power of God that moves in with him when you let him into your life as he actually is. You also get his love, which means now you have the ability to see people. So now not only are you bold, you've got the ability to see and love people. And you have a sound mind. You know what sound mind is reflective of? You know what happens when people get panicked? There are actually three sections to our brain. There's a teeny tiny little one, and I forgot the names of all these. And then there's one kind of in the middle, and there's the big one on the outside. Is that pedestrian enough? Okay. The big one on the outside is where all our really thinking and rationale and reason, that when we're really working well, we're up in that era, that part of our brain. As we get fearful, our thinking becomes less and less reason and ration and begins to shrink down into that, what they call the amygdala. It's like the lizard brain. There's no reason to it. It's just reaction. It's just panic. It's the fight or flight idea. Does that make sense? That's what I'm talking about. So God says, I don't work in the context of fear. I don't want you down in that fight or flight range. That's not where we actually work with. So I'm going to actually connect with you. You're going to feel my presence, which is going to relax you. You're going to actually then have peace and joy in your spirit, which means you're going to be able to actually let me give you power, boldness, which is not the fight or flight thing. It's the ability to walk in confidence that you're walking with God and that you're motivated by his presence, the power of his love, so you can see people and you can actually minister to people. Does that make sense? So when it says power, love, and a sound mind, it's not just, oh, that's cool. That God actually encounters our physiology and helps us actually recenter and refocus the way we actually operate. Hey, my doctor's out here. Is that real? It's absolutely true. So God wants you to know that religion is not just a spooky goosebump somewhere. He actually interfaces with us and changes the way we experience life all around us. So I want to just encourage you today, if you're stuck in the fight or flight lizard brain, which, listen, I kind of said that funny a minute ago, but I want you to know a lot of people around us are really terrorized right now. They're honestly afraid. It's truly terrifying what they're experiencing, and they're stuck in the panic mode of response and reaction. What they don't need is somebody going, you don't need to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. All that does is like make them want to run from you. So don't get all preachy-weechy and, you know, up on a soapbox and don't wag your finger at people like, don't be afraid. You know, or maybe you're in the fight or flight and that's your fight. But I'm just saying, let God touch you. Let him move into your soul. Let him breathe in your spirit. Take a minute at the beginning of your day and beginning of those moments where you can feel pressure coming in on you and you're sinking down to that fight or flight thing. Say, no, that's not how God was sending. God, I want you to just take a moment. I'm giving you space. Bring your presence and your power and love and a sound mind. Does that make sense? Isn't God awesome? Yes. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, as a result of 2 Timothy 1, 7, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 reads this way. So you don't have to be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by what? Prayer and petitions. With? Present your request to God. So he's saying, don't let circumstance spook you. In every moment you find yourself, here's what I want you to know. With prayer, who's prayer to? God. If you're actually talking to God, guess what you're doing? You're opening yourself up to God. Prayer. It's not just throwing syllables at an empty sky somewhere. You're saying, God, I need you in this moment. I want to feel you close to me again. I want to open my, I want to make sure that my decisions are based on your presence and power. With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving acknowledges, God, you're bigger than my circumstances. I'm thanking you for how you're leading me in the moments of my uncertainty. And I'm giving you thanks for that. Thanks ahead of time, listen to this, is an expression of trust. Got it? If I'm thanking you for something I haven't experienced, that's an expression of trust. There's another Bible word called faith. Got it? It's real practical. If we open our hearts and minds and spirits to God, say, God, I want to thank you for leading me in this moment that I don't know what to do. What am I doing? I'm opening, letting God's power and presence come in. I'm actually thanking him, actually primes the trust pump. So now I'm working in trust. I'm trusting in God, the person of God, not the religion of God. Does that make sense? That's why beads and things like that are not especially helpful. It's the person of God. Does that make sense? Religious rituals are not helpful. It's connection. Then you present your request to God. Why? Now I'm connected with relationship. I'm connected with him relationally. I'm expressing faith. I make my petitions known. And then, verse 7. In other words, after all of that, then essentially function the same way they connect two ideas. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will what? Guard your hearts and your minds. Did you see that? Amen. I'm going to slow back down. I know you're maybe looking at your watch, and if you have to leave, you're free to leave. But I hope you don't. When we actually take these steps and legitimately connect with God, he says, then my peace will come. And when it says transcend your understanding, it means the peace that doesn't make sense to your mind based on the circumstances you're in. It will also guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it flows the wellspring of life. My experience is determined in ways I don't understand by the condition of my heart. So if I'm a bitter, unforgiving person, my experience is defined by antagonism and bitterness. If I'm a grace-filled person in my heart, then everything in my life functions and flows with grace. Why? Because God wants you to know that your heart determines the very essence of your experience in life. I'm giving you like 14 sermons all at once. I hope you're taking good notes. I'm passing out degrees after this message too, because you've basically been through a college course, like the whole course, not just a class, like the whole course. Well, guard your hearts and your minds. Remember the three brains? Do you want your mind actually guarded so it kind of flows up into all the faculties God gave you to work with? Listen, a well-balanced, spirit-filled, spirit-led mind, there is nothing on the planet more powerful than that. So God has not just given us little rituals and trite little sayings that we can amuse each other and say, oh, I know a phrase you don't know. I know a scripture you don't know. He's saying, this is how you actually do it. It's how you actually do it. And with that in mind, I'm going to stop preaching for a moment. Let me do this, because I told the team, hey, I'm going to change the order of service. I'm going to add a little nugget in. before I bring the panel to talk. That nugget was like an hour. Was it good? Okay, good. What I'm going to do is introduce three of our elders. We have a wonderful team of elders. I'm going to introduce three of them to you. So the three of you that were prepared, would y'all join me on the platform this morning? Dr. Collins, Dr. Obi, and Dr. J, if you will, go ahead and come on up. Pastor Sheree, if you're in the back, there you are, come on out. Our church right now is served in the congregational, the team of congregational elders are a powerfully diverse and unbelievably powerful group of people. We have Kim and Ed Green. They're in the back right there. Kim and Ed Green. These are congregation elders. Chona Mary Tarango, where are you at? Chona, here's Mary. I think I saw Chona a minute ago. He's probably out making sure the campus is good. Chona Mary Tarango. Jim and Marsha Poole, who are actually at home today. Jim and Marsha Poole, we love you, and we're praying for you as well. Collins and Adelaide Apia are right here, and Adelaide is right here. And then Obi and Jay Egbo. So all 10 of these men and women are part of our congregational elders, and we kind of help set them in their place every 4 years as a congregation. They serve to stabilize the spiritual health of the church. So it's kind of unplanned, but I'll just give you a quick overview of how our church leadership team works. I and Pastor Sheree function as the lead pastor of the church. We lead our staff and our pastoral team. That whole group is designed for the spiritual growth of the church. That our team of elders serve the church family to serve the spiritual health of the church. So they minister among the church family to bring conflict resolution, prayer, ministry, all the things that go with being elders in the church. They're like the rudder on the ship that stabilizes how the whole thing goes. All right, and in addition to that, we have a team of trustees that help me make big financial decisions of the church. That's how the church is structured. And if you're visiting with us or haven't been through class 101 or step one for a while, growth track step one. Thank you, pal.
Right behind you.
You're so good. Can you turn that mic on?
Right behind
you. Awesome. Okay. She's never behind me. She's always beside me, no matter where her physical proximity is. But I want to give you the overview of this because God saw fit in 2016. Is the last time you all said yes to serve on the elder team? Because it's been 4 years. Yep. So in 2016, they said yes to serve on this team. And they've been serving the whole time. And one of the things I love about them is they don't walk around going, I'm an elder. Because at LifeLink Church, it's all about the towel, not the title. So we serve each other. We don't broadcast our titles. Does that make sense? So they've been here the whole time. You're the benefit of their ministry. You just may not have known who they were. But today, I wanted to make sure you knew who they were. Because in the wisdom of God, he actually saw fit because he was already in 2020 when we said yes to these elders in 2016 to make sure that 3 of the 10 are actually medical doctors. Isn't it powerful to know the truth of it is LifeLink is overrun with medical staff? It's the craziest thing in the world. We've got like 100,000 nurses, 45,000 doctors. It's the most amazing things. First responders, police, it's just an awesome church family to be in. Like, you're protected on every side at LifeLink. But anyway, this is Dr. Collins Apia, Dr. J. Egbo, and Dr. Obi Egbo. And so I've asked them to come and represent the elders team because they are in two different roles. Elders and doctors. Does that make sense? So, Dr. Apia, if you would introduce yourself. And then let Dr. J introduce herself, and then Dr. Obi.
Well, it looks like I tend to speak a little soft, so Pastor David instructed me to bring the mic very close to my mouth so people can hear me. So as Pastor David said, my name is Dr. Collins Apia. I am an internist by training, and I practice as a hospitalist, which means my focus of practice is with patients that are admitted to the hospital. So I don't do office work. I'm mainly in the trenches every day. That's sad. So I've been practicing for about 12 years now. I've had the privilege of meeting in some of my hospitals I work at. Mercy Gilbert Medical Center of 202 in Val Vista. I do go to a few other hospitals also, around the valley. Encompass Health Rehab Facility, AC General Hospital in Mesa. Those are the 3 main ones I go to, but I have privileges in a few others. but that's where I practice mainly. So it's an honor being here on this panel to speak to you.
All right, I'm Jay Abo. I'm a pediatrician. I'm a hospitalist as well. So like Dr. Appiah, I actually see patients in the hospital. Take care of kids from birth to about 18. And that's about it. Otherwise, I'm Obi's wife.
I kind of saw that coming. let me try greeting you like I was taught this morning. I'm Obi. My full name is Obinna, which in Africa means the heart of the father. And I'm married to this wonderful lady. I'm a board-certified internist and pediatrician. And like my wife, I do practice in the hospital, just like Dr. Collins. I do have the privilege once in a while to do a little bit of outpatient. But I also have 5 children, some of which are grown, so I do a lot of pediatrics at home. It's just an honor to be here, very humbling. It could have been you sitting right here, but God in his providence decided that we'll be here to share as a family. Thank you.
Yeah. All right. So I've asked each of these elders and doctors to speak on different elements of the practical response to what we're dealing with this virus. Dr. Collins, if you would go ahead and talk to people about your topic.
All right, so I am talking about the impact of this virus mainly on adult population and vulnerable. My area of expertise is from 18 until mortality, until when people die. So I take care of people from 18 all the way up to 100 and something. Most of the time my kids are saying, Daddy, your patients are like 70 and over. So mainly that's the folks that I'm seeing. So, you know, just for you to know, it's just this very last past week before I went off service on Friday, in my panel of patients I was taking care of, there were 4 of them that were suspected, you know, to have this COVID-19 infection that we put on isolation, that I was in direct contact with, that I was taking care of. And of all those 4 that we had a suspicion, all of them tested negative, which means they came up with, you know, negative results. Thank God. So, you know, we've been in trenches. I felt the fear of my patients. I felt the concern of my colleagues that I work with. And this definitely is one distressing situation that a lot of people are in. And as Pastor David has been, you know, trying to encourage us, you know, the only thing that we have is for us to not just run along with a crowd and just be all mortified with fear and just our lives overrun with fear, but following the recommendations that are given to us and just using common sense. So of the folks that I see, what's this virus to begin with? It's coronavirus 19. It's a respiratory virus. So it attacks the respiratory system. So your lungs, your breathing pipes, that's where this virus will affect. And so when you get exposed to it, how is the way or mode of exposure? They come to people or they attack people through respiratory droplets. So if there's an infected person and then they cough or sneeze or do any of these things that release the virus into the atmosphere, and they get on surfaces or they get some way, somehow they get into your respiratory system, that is when you can get an infection. So that is mainly how the infection will come about. Now, we know based on what we've seen from the early cases that came from China, that more than 80% of the people who come into contact with this virus or who even get affected with a virus do okay. They recover without any issues at all. You know, most of them would go through those very common symptoms as we see with flu, and without any extraordinary intervention, they get better. There are just a few people or a small percentage of people who go on to get more severe symptoms. What are the symptoms that patients would manifest when they get it? Main symptoms that they get is a fever, they get a cough, and they get shortness of breath. Most of the time, very healthy young people, 35-year-old person without any medical issues, unlikely that even if they came into contact with the virus, that they're going to have anything serious happen to them. They might just manifest some of these symptoms I talked about. It just runs its course and they are better. Those that come to our attention, like a few of the patients I mentioned to you earlier on that we had to put them on isolation and wake them up, are the folks that have more serious symptoms. These are folks that will come to us because they're having persistent fevers. So they come into contact with the virus. Within about 2 to 14 days, the virus incubates in them, which means it's still working against their immune system before they begin to show signs. So after this incubation period, they begin to manifest these symptoms. They start to have the fever, they start to have a cough, and then shortness of breath. One gentleman I took care of, he was in mid-60s, you know, he went to see his daughter, and then he started having a fever. So the daughter said, go get it checked out. So he came to us. This gentleman previously was fine. He was never on oxygen. When he came, we had to put him on oxygen about 6 liters, you know, in order to be able to keep his oxygen level up. So, you know, we knew we had to bring him in and then, you know, try to figure this out. And so that's why there was a reason for us to isolate him. If it's very mild symptoms, most people stay home. They don't even come to us. So once they manifest the symptoms and then it comes over to our attention, you know, for right now, there's really no cure. It's just supportive care that we provide for them. So we'll put them on oxygen, antibiotics, steroids, and, you know, just respiratory support. Some of them, that's all we do. We just put them on oxygen and then everything is fine. There are a few that go on to have more serious symptoms where we end up having to intubate them and then do mechanical ventilation, you know, where we have a tube in them and then machine breathing for them. I will tell you that over this period that, you know, we've had this situation, I've not had a single patient that we've had to put them on a mechanical ventilation. The gentleman was on a lot of oxygen, but he was not. He didn't need it. He was just on oxygen, steroids, antibiotics, and then, you know, on Friday we got our results back, you know, that he didn't have COVID. You know, he just had another viral infection, and just because, you know, he had other underlying problems. He had chronic obstructive pulmonary disease. So that's a segue into the next thing. Most of the people that manifest, you know, symptoms are people, apart from being elderly, also have other chronic medical conditions too. Most of them are respiratory. So these are people who, at their baseline, they have chronic obstructive pulmonary disease. These are chronic lung problems they have, bronchiectasis. You know, so they've already had damage to their lungs. And so they already have that as a baseline. Other people are people who have congestive heart failure. Their heart function is not optimal. You know, and so normally if their heart function is supposed to be this much, they're probably functioning only about 50% or 20% of their normal heart function. And so every little thing that causes fluid to build up in their lungs, they begin to get problems. So they get a respiratory infection, it just tips them over into a congestive heart failure, and then they come in. And then, you know, it begins to. And people who also have, you know, diabetes, people who have other immunosuppressive illness. Some people are on cancer chemotherapy, which has reduced their immune system. Most of the cases we see in a hospital in the elderly are people who have these chronic underlying problems. There are elderly people who do not have chronic underlying problems that get this virus. I mean, well, we don't know whether they get this virus, but if they were in contact with it, may be unlikely that they may even manifest symptoms that are severe enough, you know, to come to us. What can you do to protect yourself? Common sense things that you've heard over and over and over again. You go to cdc.gov. Recently, I heard there's coronavirus.gov. I checked it yesterday, but it didn't seem like it was online. But cdc.gov is where you can get all the information. Common sense things. We said it's a respiratory virus. So what you try to do is that you don't want to get a virus into any of your respiratory system. You don't want to be touching your face. You don't want to be touching your nostrils. You know, you don't want to do any of that. How do we touch our faces? Our hands. That's the reason why we advocate for hand washing. You wash your hands until they begin to chap. You know, you just keep washing those hands. The best thing is soap and water. You just keep washing it. I'm telling you, the amount of times I wash my hands in a hospital is unbelievable. You know, I'm just washing my hands. The moment I go in, I wash. If you do not have soap and water, that is what we recommend first and foremost. Soap and water for 20 seconds at least. If you cannot do that, that is when you come in with hand sanitizers. You know, and those alcohol-based hand sanitizers need to be at least 60% alcohol in that, you know, for it to be effective. It is not a replacement for hand washing. Your first thing is wash your hands. If you cannot wash your hands, then use the hand sanitizer. You know, it's not you have a hand sanitizer on. There's a faucet right there. Go wash your hands.
Yeah.
Okay. Forget about the hand sanitizer. Keep in your pocket, in your car, you know, where you want to just do it around your steering wheel. Okay. Other things which, and I did this also last week, some of the things we cannot leave without our phones. You know, our phones are our second brain right now. And so we're holding these things all the time. You would wash your hands, but you still come to this contaminated phone. And yes, you're doing your Facebook, you're doing whatnot. You're still recontaminating your hand. So you have to try and disinfect at least your phones once a day. You know, with all those EPA, you know, certified, you know, Clorox, if you can get your hand on it. It seems like all the shops have been cleaned out. But, you know, the same, you know, alcohol-based wipes or those hand sanitizers, put in your hand, you can put it across your phone, you know, to sanitize it. You know, I just have the privilege of being in a hospital. We have all these heavy-duty disinfectants, so I just clean all that. I wipe down my stethoscope, you know, before I get home. And my wife has instructed me, don't bring that lab coat home. I get out of my car, I leave in the garage. You know, she's not even letting me kiss her anymore. I said, I don't have anything, okay? I just took... So, honestly, these are the simple common sense things. If you do these things, in just the experience that I'm telling you, we're not seeing, you know, all the, most of what we've seen have all been false alarms, and thankfully so. We don't want to have a whole bunch of cases. You know, yeah. They've been false alarms. But is it real? Absolutely. Do you want to be infected? You don't want to. So you want to use all the precautions that you can. Okay, what if you begin to show some symptoms? First and foremost, you have to call your physician and let them know. You know, the main things that we want are what they call the alarm symptoms. You know, not just getting a little fever. Little fever, usually they would go away. The alarm symptoms are when you're having difficulty breathing. You're having difficulty breathing. You're having tightness in your chest. You're beginning to notice that your lips are getting blue. Or if you're in a company of other people, you realize that these people are beginning to, they're hard to arouse. There's alteration in mental status. When you begin to see those are alarm symptoms, you do not stay home with those. You know, you call your physicians, they will direct you what to do. They might direct you straight to the emergency room. But if you're going to go to your physician's office, once you've called them ahead of time, they know what provision to make for you so you don't expose everybody else. Okay, so you tell them. And then another thing you do, you try to avoid public transportation. You know, you don't go. If you feel that you may be infected, don't get an Uber and expose the Uber driver. You know, don't get into any of these buses. You know, if you call and if it's EMS that's going to bring you to the emergency room, they are trained. They know what barrier protection to take to protect themselves as well. Think about it. I mean, we're all in this together.
Yep.
If the virus spread from you to another person, if we keep it in the community, we're exposing everybody else. We're exposing your grandkid. You're exposing, you know, because this person has it. If we keep the community infection low, it is good for all of us.
Yeah.
It is good for all of us. So you try to avoid some of these things.
All right, Adelaide, you do need to kiss your husband, though. Oh, okay. I missed that part. I'm just kidding. All right. Everybody feel good about that? All right, Dr. J, talk about some kiddos.
All right. So I've been asked to talk about it in respect to kids. What Dr. Collins said is very true. There's something we call herd immunity, and that's really what protects our kids. We presume if everybody in this room is vaccinated, then I won't have to vaccinate our little four-week-old here in the back. Because we are protected, we automatically protect her. So for the kids, the people that are actually highest at risk are our newborn babies, and then our babies with chronic illnesses, asthma, cancer, and stuff like that. Newborns are cute. I tell parents when they're leaving the hospital, I don't care how cute those cheeks are, nobody is allowed to kiss those cheeks. Nobody, except mom and dad. And even mom and dad, if you have sniffles, I do not believe it's allergies. Until you prove it to me. So no kissing of that baby's cheek. Kiss the feet. You have feet. They're beautiful. 10 beautiful, cute toes. Kiss the feet.
I totally did that the
yes,
other day.
Yes, exactly.
She was changing the diaper. She had her feet all over my face. I just started kissing.
And they don't smell bad.
No, they don't.
So they smell really good. Just kiss the feet. So those are the ones that we are really out of our way to protect the little ones because they have absolutely no immunity. God has done it in such a way they depend on our immunity to be safe. And right now, my sister is a pulmonologist. She calls it a mutant virus. We don't even have immunity to it, so we've got to really try and protect them. Hand washing is the only way to go. Older kids are a little bit of a challenge. They're adventurous. God made them that way. We can't stop it. If you have a blue popsicle and you have a yellow, I eat some of mine and then I share it with you and I'll eat some of yours, and that's how they transmit germs. It might seem crazy that the government wants to shut down the schools, but really and truly, that is why. The schools are like the melting pot for all viruses. I bring the ones from the Abel household. His kids will bring the ones from the Appiah household. And then the ones from Pastor's household will come. We mix it in. We share some ice cream. Even teenagers do it. They'll share their coffee and their lattes. Did you taste mine? And they'll sip on the same straw. Five people, same straw. No kidding. And so they mix their viruses. Then when I am going home, I'm going home with a virus from the Appiah family. And so I'll now share it with all my kids, including the newborn. So we just need to talk to our kids about sharing stuff. They love doing it. It's how they explore the world. They were made that way. But for now, we just have to keep it on the low as much as possible and then just wash our hands. And that's it for me.
Oh, that's so good.
That's awesome, Gary. Well, good. I'm going to talk about how we're dealing with this as Christians. I just want to say that, first of all, not just because of a coronavirus, I just want to reassure anybody who has any doubt in their mind as to whether medicine is of God, it is of God.
Amen.
When God created the world, he talked about us dominating, and the stool I'm sitting on was not created by God. I hope you know that. It was created by man. He gave us trees, and he expected us to make stools out of them. Yep. And the chairs you're sitting on, that's actually the joy and pride of any father when you see your kids creating, because that's what God called us to do. So if you're doubting in your mind, not just for coronavirus, if your doctor's giving you stuff for your heart or your lungs, God is not going to be mad with you for taking those things. I just want to reassure you, because that's one of the ways that the enemy has stolen from the church. If medicine was not of God, all of us in this pulpit, including you, might be headed to hell because we're disobeying God. But this is of God. Now, there's a problem, though, when we depend on the medicine cabinet and not the Word of God.
That's right.
That's so good.
There's a complete difference between grabbing the Tylenol when you have a headache and blessing it and asking God to use that as a point of contact to heal you. That's how we do it as Christians.
So good.
Because the reason is the Tylenol really has no power in itself. It's because folks will take Tylenol and still have symptoms. That tells me Tylenol really don't cure. It's still God that heals.
Yep.
And so that's how we have to deal with any form of sickness or illness. You say, well, I'm believing God for my blood pressure to drop low. If you really are following your doctor, what will happen is the healing will start showing itself. The doctor will tell you, well, you don't need three anymore. You need two medicines. And then you come back again and it'll say, well, you need only one. Oh, my gosh, I don't think you need any more medicine. It will be obvious to you and your doctor that a healing is taking place.
That's true.
And that's the process God wants us to go through. There's nothing wrong with listening to what your doctor is saying, because medicine is of God. Science is of God. He's the one that gave us the brain and led us through scientific studies, and we can't blow that away because that is godly. There's nothing demonic about it unless we depend on it. Now, a lot of what we've done during this time and season is what, you know, I've been asked to talk about. As a doctor, how do you walk into a patient's room when they're gripped with fear? And what do you say? I mean, where do you start? They've been listening to news before you walked in. There's lockdown in most buildings. If you have loved ones in hospitals or post-acute facilities right now, you're probably not allowed in there. You saw pictures sometimes on TV, and my own patient, the family was saying hello from the window. Yeah, it's so we've faced anger from patients, from families. Oh my gosh, what are you doing? And so forth. So all that emotion, how do you deal with it? But let me remind us first as Christians what we do. There's a passage in scripture in Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. Listen to this. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. It's a powerful scripture. We know a lot about why Jesus came to die and ascend to heaven, but sometimes we forget that the fear of death and dying itself, it's more powerful than that. When you're dead, you're dead. Like, you don't know what the heck is going on. The fear of it, though, is crippling.
Yeah.
We know someday we're going to take our last breath. I don't know about you, but I'm going to check out of here by faith.
Amen.
I can't live the rest of my days in fear.
So good.
And as Christians, we got to let go of that grip of the enemy. He can't torment us.
Yeah.
We all have our expiration days. I don't know when yours is. Maybe Lord told you. He hadn't told me exactly mine. I know what I want, and we talk about that almost on a daily basis. But I'm not going to live in fear because it's crippling.
That's right.
One of the things Pastor Ken alluded to a little bit is that when you know, the flight, fright, and fight is of God. But overdose of it is what actually destroys you. We'll talk about immunity, which is one of the ways you're able to fight disease and infections and so forth. One of the things I love about the fact that we're meeting today is that there's no vaccination yet for COVID-19. But this is amazing, is that when you vaccinate people, what you're really doing is injecting them with the ability to be able to fight if the disease shows up. As I was sitting in service today, the Lord was telling me that we're getting our spiritual vaccination.
So good, so good.
And that we are getting our spiritual immunity. And that's not something fancy. It is true, because there's nothing necessarily new that Pastor has said this morning, but he's setting us up to rev our spirit man to who we are. And the scriptures we heard today, the word of God we heard, is really a reminder to get our turbines rolling. And not to have the enemy, because if we listen constantly, how does faith come by? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So we've come to receive spiritual infusion and vaccination, so that whatever is out there, we're able to face that. And so when I walk into the room with my patients, the first thing most people ask you is, how are you doing? I now have the opportunity to say how I'm doing. And you can copy that or find yours, but I usually tell them I'm too blessed to be stressed. When that comes from your doctor, it kind of jolts you a little bit, because that's not what they expect to hear. Oh, and then they'll try to turn the topic around, the COVID and all that. And I'll say, yeah, you can notice if it's the right room, I'm wearing my mask. I'm gowned up with my PPE and so forth. I'll obey exactly what you heard our pastor tell us today. Do not ignore what the leaders are saying. They're looking to see if we're going to fall into the den of lions. It's one thing if you get thrown in there, but don't throw yourself in the den trying to tempt God.
Oh, that's so good.
We can't throw ourselves into the den. If they're telling us to elbow shake, hallelujah, we'll be elbow shaking. They tell us to wash our hands, we're good. We'll wash our hands. We'll do all that and more. And so what I tell my patients, I've used the opportunity, like I'm sure my colleagues here and those of you in the audience as well have done, it is a time to be bold and intentional.
Yeah.
And then when I walk in, they know I'm a scientist, so I give them a science of what's going on. And then I'll let them know, but the name of the Lord is a strong tower.
Amen.
If you're running to him, you are safe.
So good.
And I really didn't know that situations like this will arise, because it was almost 30 years ago when I really felt I was 6 months old in the Lord. I felt like I was too anointed to go to med school. And the Lord said, no, I need your degree. I said, you don't need it, you're God. He says, I need it. Well, little did I know, just like Pastor was saying, there will come a time when he will use my obedience in going through that to also minister to the body of Christ and the world around me.
Yep.
Same thing with you. Whatever God has called you to do is a mission that he's going to use in times like this. Wherever you are right now, not where you want to be, wherever you are right now is where God has positioned you to use that to be a blessing to folks around you. Thank you.
So good. All right. Here we go.
So, just to kind of wrap some of what we're doing up, I know it's 11:35. We've got the second service even waiting in
the
hallway.
They're like wondering what in the world is going on.
This is awesome. So we're like, your kids are still in their classes. Don't worry. But first of all, aren't we blessed to have amazing people like this in the house? Yes. So I would like to, as the band is coming up,
okay,
I would like to read the prescription that has already been stated, and that is Psalms 91. And as we're going to pray this over us and declare, so if you just close your eyes right now, and actually, why don't you stand to your feet first? And then let's close our eyes, and I'm going to actually pray this over us today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we dwell in the shelter of you, the Most High God.
Yep.
We will rest in the shadow of you, Almighty One. We say of you, Lord, that you are our refuge and our fortress.
Thank you, Jesus.
You are our God in whom we trust.
Yes,
we know that you will save us from the fowler's snare. From the deadly pestilence, you will cover us with your feathers. And under your wings, we will find refuge.
Amen.
Your faithfulness will be our shield and rampart. We will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 will fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, but it will not come near us. We will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked.
Yes, God.
We will say, the Lord is my refuge.
Yes.
And we make the Most High our dwelling. No harm will overtake us. No disaster will come near our tent. For you will command the angels concerning us,
yep,
to guard us in all of our ways. They will lift us up in their hands so that we will not strike our feet against a stone. We will tread on the lion and the cobra. We will trample the great lion and the serpent because you, Lord, love us.
Thank you, Lord.
You rescue us. You said, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name, and he will call upon me and I will answer him. This is the Lord saying this. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and honor you.
Yes.
With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Father, we declare Psalms 91 over our lives today, over our families today. Lord, we thank you that in the midst of what is happening in our society and in our world, Lord, we are under the shadow of your wings, that you are our refuge and our fortress, our God in whom we find, Lord, strength. And Lord, we thank you that your banner over us is healing and deliverance and victory.
Yes,
so we stand
yes,
strong
yes,
in the Lord yes, and in the power
yes,
of your might.
Yes, yes,
when
yes.
we put on the whole armor of God
you,
and we stand in the evil day and having done all to stand, we stand
yes,
girded, Lord
yes,
God,
yes,
in the belt of truth.
You,
and we walk in the with the peace Lord, with the shoes that we put on, Lord God. We put on the helmet of salvation. Lord, that our mind is renewed. Lord, we think on those things that are above, not on things upon this earth. And Father God, we are shielded with the breastplate of righteousness. And so, God, we walk today confidently knowing, Lord, that your truth, Lord, that your word is alive in us. So we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we wield it, Lord, in the spiritual realm today. And, Lord, we say, let the word of God take root in our lives. Let us speak it. Let us meditate on it. Let us wash our minds and wash us, Lord God, with the blood of Jesus, with the word, Lord God. And we know, God, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. And we will give you praise in this day in the name of Jesus. And everyone say, so be it. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.